Thanks, Brian. You know, we've talked about our kind of our goal for the year is each one having at least one life connection, which is a connection in a group like a Sunday morning group, midweek group, home group, whatever. One service connection, serving someplace. And this is an opportunity to do a little service. And then an outreach connection. It's also an opportunity to do some outreach. And we each need to have a part of that, to have balance, so that we're not just receiving, but we're also giving. So I just encourage you to find a place to connect and also a place to serve and a place to reach out. And if you don't already have plans, this is a good one. So give you an opportunity. All right, let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 5 together. For this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And you'll notice on the notes there's room for another scripture text, which is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. We're going to be getting to that a little bit later, but we're going to just start out with this first section here, and we're going to specifically be focusing on adding to self-control, perseverance. Now, what we've learned so far is that true faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms. We don't earn salvation. We come to Christ as we are. We confess that we are not good enough to get to heaven on our own. We invite Jesus Christ's forgiveness and ask Him to live His life in us. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you develop a relationship with Christ, you enter into relationship with Christ, that will begin a transformation process, and that's what we're talking about here. So if you don't know Jesus yet, invite Him in today. Begin that process. When you invite Him in, He will begin the process of transformation. So we want to make sure that we understand that what we're talking about in transformation is not something that earns us salvation. It's something that comes out of that relationship. Then we talked about how virtue or right actions flow from true faith. And we have our backpack for our journey, and we've been putting things in the backpack. And the first thing we put in there was this virtue, and we symbolized it by compass, which shows the Holy Spirit giving us internal direction, and also a map symbolic of how God's Word gives us direction. And the next thing we did was we put knowledge, a flashlight for knowledge. And the flashlight of the knowledge of God's Word strengthens faith to show so that more right actions flow. As we put, God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. When we have God's Word, that helps us understand His direction more clearly. More right actions will flow. Then we talked last week about self-control. Self-control flows from the indwelling Spirit, the Word of God, and honest, open-minded, willing cooperation with Him. And we symbolize that with a guide or a survival guide, which was symbolic of the fact that we need, in order to survive, to have continued direction from God in order to have those principles in us to be able to have self-control. Self-control flows. Well, today we're going to be adding to the backpack the things for perseverance. And we have that symbolized with a canteen here and a couple of nutrition bars, power bars. We need to be hydrated. For those who are involved in any kind of physical fitness training, you know that hydration is crucial. Of course, water is symbolic of the Spirit, but water in us, hydration process for training is crucial. We lose about 30% of our strength if we get dehydrated, so we need that. And then, of course, we need continual glycogen store replenishing, and that happens by putting some more carbohydrates into us, as well as protein and other things, but especially some carbs for energy. So we're going to put these in the backpack today, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And then when you leave today, you'll have a water bottle waiting for you to take to remind you put in your little backpack that you've been given earlier in the series. You can put it in there just to remind you of the need for perseverance. So let's look at this word, perseverance. In the original language, the word is hupomone. Hupomone. That's the Greek word for endurance or perseverance, or some translations call it patience. Some of the earlier translations call it patience. When they were trying to describe this in King James English, they used the word patience. At that time, the word meant more endurance than it does today. Today, we think of patience as sitting quietly by and maybe looking at our watch once in a while, but not too often. We're just patiently waiting. That's very passive. But the word hupomone is not a passive word at all. And so, since the word has evolved, your more recent translations will not use that word. They'll use endurance or perseverance. The root word is the word meno, which is the word for abide. And we found it in John 15 when we talked earlier in the series and we looked at this scripture. But let's look at it together. John 15, verse 5, Jesus is speaking and He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do what? Nothing." See, we must be as a branch, in order to bear grapes, has to be connected to the vine. So we need to be connected to Christ in order for anything to happen. So this staying connected is what the word abide means. And that is the root word. It's the word meno, which is the root word of hupomone. The other part of it is a compound word. The other part of it is the word hupo. And you may be familiar with this. For example, it means under or deeper. Those of you in medical will understand the word hupo, or is seen in the word hypodermic. A hypodermic needle goes under the skin. The Greek word hyper, or huper in Greek, it means over. Like a person that's hyperactive, is overactive, or hypersensitive, they're overly sensitive. Hupo, on the other hand, is under. So this compound word of hupomone means deeper abiding. But this deeper abiding, in other words, as we grow in our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord should be getting deeper and more connected, and that connection should be getting more solid as we mature as Christians. And it carries with it the idea of a conquering tenacity. So it's like I'm going to hang in there and I'm going to keep this connection no matter what comes my way. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. This relationship is becoming top priority to me. It's a conquering tenacity. It's a victorious hanging on. But it's not just hanging on. It is a climbing forward at the same time. It's a lot of meat in this particular word. We find it in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you'll just turn, take a left in your Bible and go to Hebrews, a couple books over there, Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read this together. And you can stay in Hebrews 12 for the rest of the time, because this is going to be where we'll spend most of our study, because it really helps us understand this word better. And you get the idea here of kind of the late stages of a distance race. In the late stages of distance racing, like a marathon, there is this time in which you're hanging on, you're still pushing forward, but it's hanging on. We call it hitting the wall. That it's about 18 to 20 mile mark, you hit this place where all the glycogen stores are used up. You're feeling spent. You're burning only fat at this point. And your body and everything in you is crying out, stop. But there is hupomone that keeps you going. You're going to say, you know what, I've trained for this. I've been going with this. I'm hanging on, and I'm going to keep pushing through. I'm going to go through this pain because I'm going to get to the winning side. Notice what it says here. It says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You say, just a minute, who are these witnesses? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 11 sometimes, Hebrews 11 is full of the stories of great men and women of faith down through history. People who have exhibited hupomone, who have persevered in their relationship with Christ. They're already gone to heaven and they're watching us. And they're watching how we're going to do in the race. So there, you imagine this race scene, and along the sides of the street are the heavenly ones that have gone on before us, and they're watching us run. So since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience, endurance, perseverance, hupomone is the word there, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, hupomone, the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame. So that's the word we're looking at here. And it's as we look at this in the context of physical fitness, we see that the author of Hebrews is trying to describe that kind of endurance that someone will be experiencing in the deep stages of a race. I've invited Ken, if he would come back this week, and talk to us just a little bit, again, about physical training. And this time we're going to focus in a little bit more on the word perseverance. Thanks for coming back, Ken.
Sure, no problem.
For those of you who don't know Ken, he has a health club in Mount Joy and has been in the physical fitness for a lot of years. Ken, can I ask you, what percentage of people who join the health club actually stay with it?
Probably about 20 to 30%.
20 to 30% only. Mm-hmm. So what time of year do you usually get most of your...
New Year's.
So a lot of New Year's resolutions. Yeah. It was interesting. I was talking to a friend of mine that moved to Arizona. He's from Michigan. Mm-hmm. And he says, I've been terrible with New Year's resolutions, but this year I made a resolution I wasn't going to shovel any snow. And he says, I've been able to keep that. So a lot of New Year's resolutions, they come, but only about 20 or 30%.
20 to 30%.
Okay. What factors cause people to fall away?
Most folks say it's time. They just don't have the time to come and end up not coming.
Okay, so they say it just doesn't fit schedule.
It doesn't fit in their schedule.
Okay. Very important.
Yeah.
What are some factors that enable people to stay with a fitness program or to persevere?
Well, the perseverance part, I think there's threefold things that help people. First is partnering up. You know, partnering up with someone to motivate you, to get you to go, to hold you accountable. That's one thing. And I believe the second thing is when people see results, that helps. It's like, wow, I'm seeing something happening. My body's beginning to change. And then they continue coming, you know, in lieu of that. And I believe that for me, the third thing that helps me is asking God to give me the desire and the strength to continue moving forward. Mm-hmm. That's what helps me, because I'm human like everyone else, and there are days where I don't even feel like working out. There are days I don't feel like eating right, and I'm like, Lord, I need you today. I need some help with this, and that helps. That's the third thing that helps to give me the perseverance. Lord, give me the strength to get through this, to endure.
So you're depending on Him for physical fitness. When it says, without me you can do nothing, you're saying, look, I recognize that I need you for this also.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Very good. Do you see any correlation? Of course, some of it you just touched on. But any correlation with spiritual perseverance? People who persevere in the physical realm and those who persevere spiritually.
Yeah, the correlation I see is that I mentioned it earlier about the partnership. You know, I think it's important to partner up with someone. You know, we all need to have other people there to help us even in our spiritual walk. You know, accountability partners and, you know, cell groups and those kinds of things. I think those are important to help in our spiritual walk as well.
Absolutely. Yeah,
probably the most important thing, in my opinion.
Yeah, so it's not just the relationship with God this way, but relationship with God that works through other people.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah. And when you see people, you know, and you've been in church for some years as well, as you've seen people in your club, and then you've seen people in the church, the people that persevere, as I'm hearing it, relationship with others, and their own personal commitment to it, but God's part of it. Anything else that you see that you see as a principle of perseverance?
A principle of perseverance. I think just a personal relationship, you know, with the Lord, you know, their own personal relationship. And it's hard to determine, you know, one's personal relationship unless they share it with you. I believe that's another principle.
So as they express that relationship mm-hmm. with God, it also strengthens them. So they
Absolutely.
End up helping somebody else in the process.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So it's not just about me needing other people to keep me fit, mm-hmm. but I can help somebody else stay fit.
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, Ken.
You got it.
Appreciate
that,
it. Let's give him a big hand.
Thank you.
Well, let's look at some of the things the Bible says about this perseverance process. And thank you, Ken, for sharing, because it's just really interesting how that parallels what God's Word teaches here. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 12 again, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What this is saying is that we need to throw off distractions. We all have a tendency. He mentioned the word time. People said they don't have time. You know what? Every single one of us has exactly the same amount of time. Am I telling the truth? We all have 24 hours in a day. No one has 25 hours. No one has 23 hours. We all have 24 hours in a day. And we are responsible for prioritizing that. And so with that in mind, we understand the absolute importance of the relationship. Then that means that we have to get rid of some distractions. We may need to lighten our schedule. You know, Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, talked about a man going out and planting seeds. And he said some seed fell among weeds and it grew up, but then the weeds choked out that word so it didn't become fruitful. That is a problem in my life, in your life, in people in this century that we live in. This is a problem for us in our country. We are busy, busy, busy. And we thought, you know, all these time-saving devices. It was thought back in the years ago that when we got microwaves and we got all these wonderful things, we'd have so much more time. Gotten busier. So the only one that can get a grip on our schedule is God and us in cooperation to lighten that schedule. It may mean, in order to keep those weeds from coming in and choking things out, we may have to turn down some overtime. We may have to stop certain recreational activities that are so much. We may have to cut back on those. We may have to decide what we're on the TV. We may have to change some things around. We're going to have to get rid of some things and throw off some distractions if we're going to have perseverance. Perseverance is about making the relationship with God, hupomone, deeper and more actively connected. And that means it has to become top priority. So, as a coach of the Hempfield Church team, I challenge you, as the coach challenges me, make the relationship with God number one. It has to be. Or you will be anemic in your spiritual walk. There's no other way around it. You will not have the strength that you need. Because, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Lighten the schedule. Another thing would be to face and confess sins. And we talked about this last week, so we won't go into it in detail. But we talked about how. We need to be, first of all, we need to have a time when we ask God into our lives. And then we need to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with somebody else. So we have accountability about the areas that we're struggling with. Can't live in denial. Be honest, open-minded, that God is going to give us solutions if we're willing to receive those solutions, and then a willingness to do something about it, to deal with that sin. See, God does not reject us because of our sin. He'll forgive us the moment we ask. But He also has a plan to empower us to freedom. And then it says here, it says in verse 2, into verse 1, it says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Perseverance, the race that is set before us. We need to be thinking in terms of a long-term habit. This relationship with God is a long-term habit. It's not something that just we can do a little crash course on. In fact, the little journal that we're doing for these 40 days is a starter kit, really, for a relationship of daily time with God. It needs to become something that is a habit. So we encourage setting aside set times. Very seldom will people just hit or miss hit the health club. They need to set a time and have some people that they're going to meet there, and it needs to become part of their daily routine. And same is true spiritually. If you're a morning person, you need to set aside some time in the morning before everything else happens. At least, even if you're not a morning person, invite God into your day at the beginning of the day. But if you're a morning person, set some time aside there. If you're a middle-of-the-day person, maybe it'll be your lunch hour. Excuse me. Maybe if you're a night person, after you put the kids to bed and whatever, you're going to do it at night. Whatever. But you're going to have some time that is focused on that relationship with God with set times. It needs to become a habit. Maybe you've known some people that have gone on a weight loss crash diet thing where they get some liquid diets and different kinds of diets. You've probably seen some of those, maybe participated in them. You probably know some people that have lost a lot of weight and then turned right around and gained it all back. And the reason is that it wasn't a long-term habit. It was a crash diet, and there wasn't a lifestyle change. For us to maintain a perseverance relationship with God, there needs to be a lifestyle change in which we put time with God as a priority. Develop an accountability system, as Ken was talking about. Very important. Very important. You know, when you're out running races, back when I was doing marathons, there was a support team. I'd often have people that would go to the race with me, and we'll be seeing you. We'll be at the 10-mile mark, or there'll be some people, we'll be at mile 16, or we'll be at mile 22. It just was people to look forward to meeting along the way. That's what our life connection group is like. The people that are along the side going, "Yeah, you go for it. You're doing, this is great." And you look ahead to knowing that those people are going to be there. It helps encourage your support team. Then there are mile markers and goals. They've discovered that when there weren't mile markers, people running distance races did not do near as well as when there were, because then they could see, okay, there I'm past that mile, and I'm doing okay on pace there, and they could judge themselves. Well, we need to have short-term goals in our spiritual life. One of the goals that I set for myself early on was I was having problems concentrating in prayer. I'd start out praying about somebody's need or something, that was a need in my life. And pretty soon I was skiing in Colorado in my mind. I don't know about you, but I still can do that. And so I set a short-term goal of, for the next few months, I am going to write my prayers out. And so I wrote my prayers out instead of just thinking them or whatever. And you know what? When I was writing, it forced me to concentrate. And my prayer life improved so much, I just decided to keep doing that. I still do it. At least 3 or 4 times a week, I'll write my prayers out. It helps. The short-term goal might be, for the next little while, I'm going to focus on the book of John, and I want to read the book of John, and I'm going to read a chapter a day for this next period of time. And I'm going to keep reading it until I really feel like I have absorbed that. Something that's a short-term goal that can help you begin to make spiritual progress. And then have someone check up on it with you. And then we need to expect challenges, because as we're running this race, there are going to be challenges along the way. James talks about this in James chapter 1, verse 2. I have it here on the screen for you. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I'm going to read that again. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, it's hard to look at being faced with cancer or being faced with, you know, a tragedy in your life and say that that's joy. He doesn't say it's joy. He just says, count it joy. Why count it joy? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Hupomone. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You will experience challenges in your life. And if you are in relationship with God, these challenges are actually going to deepen that relationship instead of shake it. If you will stay connected with the Lord through that, you're going to come away with stronger faith. In the Boston Marathon, it's a pretty even keel marathon until you get to about mile 17. It's the little segment township called Newton. They're called the Hills of Newton. The first one's just a little one. You won't really notice it too much. The next one's a little bit bigger. The third one's bigger. And the fourth one is called Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak Hill starts at about 20.3, mile 20.3, and goes to mile 20.8. And it's pretty steep and it's pretty long. It's called Heartbreak Hill because one of the great marathon runners crashed on that hill a few times and hit the wall and just couldn't keep pushing on. And so they call it Heartbreak Hill after Kelly, the runner. And but it is a tough hill. So in order to prepare for running that race, we would go out and we would do hill repeats. That means go running uphill and then jog back down, run up a hill, jog back down, to build strength. Well, God, as our coach, is going to put us into circumstances that are going to strengthen our muscles, so when the testing times come, we'll be prepared. And so don't be shocked when all of a sudden you're really focusing on this relationship with God and something happens. You have this opportunity now to get extra overtime, or you have this opportunity now to do something that you just love, and it's so tempting to put that relationship with Christ on the back burner. Don't do it. That is a test. It's an opportunity for you to say, no, my priority is the relationship with Christ. And if that's not in place, then I just don't have time for those things. I always have time for the most important thing, and that's Jesus. Don't be surprised if there's going to be some things along that will shake your faith along the way that are going to force you to really go back into that relationship with God. And so you can count it all joy. Luke even says, when these things happen, leap for joy. It really does. Leap for joy. Why? Because these things cause us to get strength. You don't just go into a health club and be using light weights all your life. You got to add a little extra weight to it now and then to begin to make the workout more effective. And so the Lord is going to add some weights along the way. He's going to allow some troubling times along the way so that you will have strength. And so count it all joy when that happens and expect that it will happen. And then he says, looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who starts us on our journey and keeps us going through it and finishes it is Jesus. It's not us. This is not our strength. It is His strength. It is not our power. It's His power. So we need to ask for God's Spirit. And we talked about this last week. Ask every day for God's Holy Spirit to come into your life. It's absolutely crucial. Every day. I ask God's Spirit, please, I want You in my life. And He promises that He will come in. So ask for His Spirit. Develop a prayer life of asking God into your life and relying on Him. As Ken was talking about, I need self-control, I need perseverance. Lord, I can't produce it myself. Bring it into my life. And then study and apply God's Word, because God's Word is a source of strength for us. And I would suggest that not only just you do Bible reading, but that you move into a place where you're starting to study and apply God's Word. Now, we may not be able to study His Word in depth every day. We may have a time when we read the Bible, but as you go through the week, if there's a text that seems to jump out at you, we called it a rhema word last time, a text that seems to specifically apply to you, go back, Set aside some time, maybe on the weekend, where you're going to take that verse and you're going to study it. You're going to go deeper into that verse and really begin to apply that verse, because that's the verse that the Lord has given you that week. Dig in a little bit more into that. And I'm going to share with you some of the devotional ways of studying a verse. There's many other ways. This one comes from a book by Rick Warren called Bible Study Methods. Very simple book. And this is one of the methods. This is kind of the devotional method that I'm going to share with you in a conclusion of our time today. Ways in which you can take a verse and really bring it to heart. The first one would be to picture it. Let's say you're reading the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Imagine yourself there. Imagine maybe you're the one that brought the lunch, and Jesus takes your little lunch and starts breaking bread and passes it out. And imagine what it would have been like to be there. Imagine eating a fish sandwich when you brought a fish sandwich, and 5,000 other people get to eat fish sandwiches too out of your few little loaves. Just imagine yourself in it so that you really feel the provision that Jesus provides. Or you may pronounce it. What I mean by pronounce it. Let's just look at John 3:16, and I'll give you an example of the way to meditate on a verse by pronouncing it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's just reading it normally. But to pronounce it, I might say, for God. And I'll just emphasize God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And I'll think about what that means, just kind of focusing on God for a little bit. And then the next, I might look at it again and say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So I'm going to think about the love for a little bit. And then, for God so loved the world that He gave. So I'm going to focus on, what does that mean by God loving the world? For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. Think about the generosity of God. Just meditate on it. And for those of you who don't know what meditation is, how many of you know how to worry? Can you raise your hand? Nobody? Really? So you serious? Then you know how to meditate. When you worry, you just go over and over and over and over again on some problem. Well, what you're doing is going over and over and over again on God's Word. So this is just a good way to worry. Meditate. Okay, paraphrase it. Paraphrase it. You know, when I was sharing with you that I pray each morning asking for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:11-13 says, and this is my paraphrase, but it's kind of what I use, says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Lord give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, that's paraphrased, but it is the essence of that verse, and it's a way that I keep it in my heart. So you can paraphrase the verse so it's meaningful to you. It's taking the essence of the text, but it's putting it in your own language. You can personalize it. Let's look at John 3:16 again. And you might even just in your Bible and just pencil in your name in this place. For God so loved, I put my name Greg, that He gave His only begotten Son, that when Greg believed in Him, he would not perish, but Greg would have eternal life. See, that making it personal. So it's not just about the world out there, but it's specifically for me, specifically for you. Personalize that verse. Pray it. Pray the verse. Bring it in. You know, the scripture reading we were doing today was Psalm 23. You can pray Psalms 23. Lord, You're my shepherd. I don't need to be in want. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet water. You restore my soul. The book of Psalms is full of prayers. Pray it to God. Personalize it and pray it. Or you might probe it. You mean by probing it? Well, there's a thing that Rick used in the book, Bible Study Methods, that I thought was interesting. He was using a little acrostic with space pets. You know, think of the Jetsons or something like that. So it's a little memory crutch. But it spells out these things that you can do to probe a text. Is there a sin to confess? When I look at that text, is there a sin that I need to confess? We just talked about worry. If I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, it says, don't worry. God cares for the birds and He cares for the plants. He'll care for you. Don't worry about all this stuff. So, maybe there's a sin to confess that I've been worrying. Lord, I want to put my trust in You today. Or is there a promise to claim? Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If I'm asking the Holy Spirit into my life, what's He going to produce? He's going to produce that fruit in time. It won't be immediate, but it will take place. So, Lord, I claim that promise. I'm inviting You into my life. I believe that You are making me more loving, more peaceful, more patient. Those things are You are bringing about, and so thank You, Lord, You're doing it. That's a promise that I can claim. Is there an attitude to change? Maybe I've been depressed and kind of looking at the dark side. Paul writes in Philippians, rejoice always. Rejoice. So I need to be rejoicing. So maybe there's an attitude that I need to change. Be looking at the positive things. He wrote this from prison. And if he could write from prison, rejoice always, then I think maybe I can rejoice. Is there a command to keep? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says this. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Is there someone I need to be kind to? What's the command in the text? Or is there an example to follow? Now, Jesus, when He was being nailed to the cross, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If Jesus could forgive people who were executing Him on a cross, then maybe I can forgive that person that's been a jerk to me. Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? We just talked about praying Psalm 23 or maybe Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? This last week I was studying in 2 Chronicles and came across the story of Uzziah. Uzziah was a very capable king in Israel, or in Judah, excuse me, the southern kingdom. And he did exceptionally well as a leader and was faithful to God. And God blessed him. He got rich, and the people all around, he had peace on all sides with all the warring factions, and he became quite a hero. But in his later days, he got cocky and said, I'm just such a great guy. I can do whatever I want. Became more or less accustomed to God's house and decided to break some of God's laws just because he felt like he could. He began to think of himself as like God. Such a sad story. And so his life ends with this terrible sour note at the end. And so as I was looking at that, I was thinking, oh God, don't let me get cocky. Don't let me think that somehow whatever good things happen are because of something in me. Keep reminding me that it's only in connection with You that I have strength. And without Him, I can do nothing. Don't let pride come in. So that's an error to avoid. Is there a truth to believe? Is there a truth to believe? We studied this last week in the journal in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I need to believe that no matter what trouble I get into, that I can always run to the Lord. That's a truth to believe. Is there something to thank God for? We should in everything give thanks. Paul says that. In everything give thanks. Why? Because even in the most difficult times, God is strengthening spiritual muscles. So nothing can happen to us outside of God's will. And He's going to bring something good out of it. So these are some things that you can do to probe a text. Picture it, pronounce it, paraphrase it, personalize it, pray it, probe it. And then apply it. Apply it. Well, how do I apply God's Word? There's four marks of good spiritual application. First of all, it needs to be personal. Personal. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency when I read something in the Bible is to think, wow, you know, that would be a great verse for Paula. I want to write that verse out and stick it on the refrigerator, you know, so hopefully she'll see it. That's my tendency. Or, boy, you know, that person, if they could just read this, maybe I should slide this in their box at the church. They would just... You ever have that? Boy, that would be the perfect verse. That's not the purpose of studying God's Word. If you're doing that, that's the wrong path. Please don't. It's about me, myself, and you, yourself. As you study God's Word, you say, what is God saying to me? How can I grow? How can I mature? What is it saying to me personally? So it needs to have a personal application. Next, it needs to be practical. Practical. You know, this may sound really good. I just want to be like Jesus. That's wonderful. I want to be like Jesus, but that's pretty general. How? I mean, Jesus was wonderful in lots of different areas. So I might want to be more specific. It needs to be something practical. Being more Christ-like or more like Jesus is a good thing, but I may need to say, Jesus was an encourager. Notice how He encouraged the disciples along the way. Even when they blumbled and they fell and they got discouraged on the way, He was always encouraging them. So I want to be more Christ-like by becoming an encourager. Then that's something that's practical. It needs to be possible. It's important to understand the difference between visions and goals. See, we're looking at mile markers here now. A vision is something that we would like to see happen, but we can't absolutely make it happen. For example, I'd like to reach 20 people for Jesus this year. Bring 20 people to Christ. That's a great vision. But if I make that as a goal, then I may be disappointed because other people still have freedom of choice. I can't force that. So it's putting something as a goal that's in somebody else's hands. And that's not a reasonable goal. It's not possible in that sense. But what is possible is between the Lord and me, we can invite at least... 40 people this year. Or we can share, I want to share this month, I want to share my personal testimony with two people. And I want to invite three people to church or invite some people to my small group or invite them to an activity or whatever. Those are things that are practical, and those are goals that I can do in relationship with God, and it's not determined on whether the other person says yes or no. See the difference? Very important. We can celebrate. Every time you invite somebody to church, or you invite somebody to your group, or you invite somebody to a place where they might connect with God, that's a victory to be celebrated, and God says, yeah, go for it. He's not as concerned as the results. See, we're results kind of people. God's more interested in us getting out and actually doing it. So when you invite somebody, He's celebrating. Whether they actually show up. By the way, we have an awesome Easter Sunday coming. It's going to be a really neat presentation called the Bema. It's something you need to invite people. They'll have a breakfast ahead of time. I want to ask you right now to get out there and set this little mini goal. It's something you can do. Now, whether the people actually come, that's between God and them. But you can invite them. That's a goal. See, that's something that's provable. And then ask a few people in your group or your accountability partner to say, I want you to check up on me and make sure that I actually made those invitations and I didn't procrastinate. Okay? That's a practical thing to do. And it's provable. By this time, I'm going to. Or I want to be an encourager. So, each month or each week, I want to make sure that I encourage three people this week. And so I'm going to either write a card, or I'm going to call somebody on the telephone, or I'm going to go up to them at church, and I'm going to let them know that when I saw them do this, or when they did that, or I just want to encourage them and tell them how I see God working through them. That will be an practical, encouraging thing that I can do. And then I'm going to ask my group, or I'm going to ask my accountability partner, to make sure that I actually followed through. See, these are ways in which we can take the Word off the pages here through the Holy Spirit and begin to actually have life change that follows along with it. That's what perseverance is. Perseverance is going, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we really move beyond this surface Christianity to hupomone, that is this deepening, abiding, that's actually beginning to bear some real fruit. And that's what God wants for you. And He wants for me. That's where it's really exciting. And you know what? The enemy is scared to death of God's people really getting connected with the Lord. That's why he will do anything he can to try to mess with this quiet time with God. Expect it. Expect every kind of distraction, every kind of interruption, every kind of thing that you could possibly imagine is going to come against that. Why? Because if you're already belong to Christ, if you've invited Him into your life, He knows that He's lost you for eternity. Satan has. But if He can make you ineffective, so that you're living in failure and you're discouraged and you're not influencing anybody for the Lord, well, that's the next best. And so He will do everything He can to attack your relationship with God. So, beat Him at the game. Say, Lord, I invite You to bring Your Spirit into my life. I want this relationship with You to be my top priority. No, come hell or high water, that's what I want. And whatever you comes along the way, I'm going to take that as a challenge. I'm going to allow it to strengthen spiritual muscle. I'm going to get practical in Your Word and really start to apply it. And I believe You, Lord, that You're going to produce all this fruit in me. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience. All those things are going to come. And that there are going to be many people reached for the kingdom because you begin to live your life in me. See, that's what God wants for all of us. And so I'm challenging you today to hupomone, to take in the water of the Spirit, to take in the spiritual food of the Word, the power bars of the Word, to stay connected in your training program. And God is going to use you powerfully. Let's stand as we sing our closing song together, and then we'll end in prayer.